why you should believe in resurrection. It's a simple and straightforward one, really. And I'll start with a question. Name some famous twins. Jedward. Who said Jedward? I wasn't expecting that in this crowd. Olsen twins. Wow, I wasn't expecting that one either. I found out this week that Scarlett Johansson is a twin. I also found out that Ashton Kutcher is a twin. But in my list, I had Jacob and Esau and the Krays. Perhaps evidence of my split personality there. That was my go-to. But no one's going to remember the Krays in 2,000 years. But they will remember another twin, Thomas Didymus the twin. That's his name. He was a twin. Probably he had a sister named Lycia. That's what St. Cyril of Jerusalem said. But others think he had a brother called Eliezer. Don't know. But you know Thomas more than you know him as the twin. You know him by a derogatory term, don't you? What do you know him as? Doubting Thomas, which is a little harsh, I think, as I'm going to try and show you. Thomas gets a bad rap, but all of the disciples were slow of heart and stubborn. But a few times, Thomas says to Jesus, I'll die for you and with you in the Gospels. So I think we shortchange him with that term. Also, basically half the world came to then know about Christianity because of Thomas after this story. But his journey in this chunk of verses, in John 20, they're critical for us in 2024 with regarding like how are we supposed to believe in resurrection of Jesus and of us one day. Thomas's story is big on that. And why we should believe. So how and why we should. So just on the how, the story's important. Just going to reread 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. That was last week. This week, Roland read, 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Okay? So it's Sunday in this story about how to believe in resurrection. All the people are gathered, loads of them. Thomas didn't go. He missed church on the Sunday. And because he missed church on the Sunday, he didn't believe in the resurrection. Right? A few preachers I've heard sermons preach on this passage, they say he shouldn't be called Doubting Thomas. He should be called He Missed Church on Sunday Thomas, because that's his issue. Why did he miss church on Sunday? What do you think? Maybe he was depressed. Maybe he was gardening. Maybe he was having coffee. Maybe he was playing volleyball. I don't know. But my friend, he was preaching on this, and he said he heard a sermon when he was young that he never forgot. And the sermon made the case that this passage can be summed up like this. Jesus turns up at church meetings. Thomas wasn't there, so he missed Jesus. And that was it. And that stuck with my friend for his whole life. And this chapter, my friend was saying, is on the importance of church and what you miss if you're not part of church. And I think that's true. Like, this bit's on how do we believe in the resurrection? How? There's loads of reasons, evidences, if you like. But a huge one is, by his Spirit, he meets his people in church. And maybe that's your story. Maybe your story is, someone dragged me, I hear this all the time, someone dragged me to church. I didn't want to go, but I went quite a lot of times, and over time, it just became obviously true. Is that your story? I hear it a lot. And it's not like a cult, like that type of brainwashing that people come to believe it in church. The doors are open here. You're free to come and go. You all have your own personalities. Your minister doesn't tend to major on minors. He tends to just open this and talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not mind trickery. We're just like each other. But some of you have come to just know, not in a cult way, in a spirit way, that Jesus is alive and he's wonderful. And it's just true. And we're his people together. And some of us really know it. And that's why one of the most important questions any of you can ever ask your people who don't trust in the Lord yet is this: would you like to come to church with me? That's a whopper. It's quite easy to do, but it changes lives. And by the way, if you have experienced Jesus in your soul, in church, it's not even a fraction of what's possible about what I read when revival comes. From time to time, when he really steps into church, like, and people fully experience him, if that's even possible. When he comes in power, there are moments in church history when the Lord Jesus, risen by his Spirit, is more real to us in church than even the chairs or pews that you're sitting on. And normal, sane people testify of that. When did it last happen here? In the 60s, 49, 51, up there in the Isle of Lewis and Skye, 1900, and then the 40s, there was a movement in Wales, 1904 and 5. That's when we know what's what. That's when we know that we've been splashing around in puddles, but there's this ocean of eternity. Jesus shows up at church. And not just that. It's the way we share resurrection hope together as well. Remember, this is all about how we come to believe. Do you know what I've had the privilege of seeing in my, I don't know, what am I at, 15 or 16 years of being part of ministry? Like, I've seen people live a resurrection hope, and it's powerful. Church family. I've seen 12-year-old Christian children dying in hospital, and they'll say to their families, "It's okay, he's got me, he's risen." And then I've seen their family live it out in church. I've seen Jesus hold on to people in pain and suffering because he's risen. I've seen that in church, not in a blasé way where we just pretend and we smile when inside we're crying. In a real gritty way, I've seen the power in church. That's how you come to believe it, really. I've seen people get convicted of sin and come out from darkness and step into light because Jesus is risen. That's what he does to people in their lives. I've seen bad habits dropped and kingdom habits formed. I've seen Christians people who used to live for themselves start living for others, with their money and their goods. Why? Because they say, Jesus is risen. It's changing me. So, in this passage, Jesus turns up at church. Thomas wasn't there, and he missed it. He missed it. And just imagine how irritating he would have been during that week after, when everybody's saying, he's risen, and he was going, no, he's not. Because I wasn't there. He'd be like, shut up, he was there! I saw it, but he's missed it. And the tragedy is, because he bunked off church, like, his whole worldview just got reduced to what he can touch. What a rubbish way to live. That's what happens when you just lose church life. Reduce your world to just the bland. Reduce the majesty of communing with God, and that you can all this morning drink from a higher fountain than education and politics and money and resurrection hope. What's he got left? Oh, I only believe in what I can touch and handle. That's a tragedy. Here's verse 25. Where's 25? It's usually before 26, isn't it? Oh, I found it. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, ready? unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And amazingly, by the way, in 26, a week later, Jesus does show up. And this time Thomas is there. A week later, his disciples are in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Next Sunday, this is. Though the doors are locked, Jesus came in and said, "Peace be to you." I find that amazing. Thomas is being irritating. I remember my friend saying, imagine someone's been to Morocco. They tell Thomas that they've been to Morocco. Thomas says, Morocco doesn't exist. They say, we've been there. Why don't you believe it? He goes, well, I haven't handled it. And they'd be like, no, but we've been there. You can believe this. No, I refuse to believe that there is a Morocco unless I handle it. Right? So imagine that irritations happening during the week. Jesus still shows up the next week with Thomas there. And amazingly, there's no record of him actually then handling and touching the Lord, which you'd think he would. I think he was humbled, and I just think he looked at him and said, oh, I feel silly. I've reduced my worldview. This is still on how to believe the resurrection. He has flown in the face of all the promises that Jesus made that he would rise, and he's reduced it. Like, there's loads of evidence for the resurrection, but there's none better than this. Jesus said it would happen, and Thomas ignored it. The prophets said it would happen, and Thomas ignored it. You don't need the extras, Thomas. The Word of God has said it. This book says it, but Jesus says it. This is about how to believe. Jesus says it. Jesus said it. He's got a good track record. That's why Roland read, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, Jesus did loads of other miracles which aren't in this book. All the libraries of the world could be filled with everything that Jesus ever did. But John says, the ones here, these words that have been written out, it's enough. You don't need to touch everything before you can believe it. Jesus is credible. Now, before I move on, I got a little quiz to keep you awake. A quiz based on this passage. Are you ready? This is still linked to how to believe in something like the resurrection. I am regularly told that in Christian circles, we have blind faith. And people say to me, well, I could never do what you do because you bury your head in the sand and you go against all the evidence. You just have blind faith, like you're walking around in a dark room grabbing at things. Hey, Owen, if it's good for you, the Lord bless you. But because I got a brain, I can't do what you do. I get it all the time, right? And then they quote this verse. And I'm going to ask a quiz question. Now, here's verse 29. Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Is Jesus here saying, bury your head in the sand, have blind faith. Thomas, you wanted evidence, but the real good ones are the ones that fly in the face of evidence and have blind faith. Is that what this is teaching? Right, take 10 seconds and I'll have a sip of water, shuffle in your seats. What do you say to people who says here Jesus is encouraging blind faith, that there's no evidence and you shouldn't even want any evidence? Just trust. Go. 10 seconds to think for yourself. Because this comes up all the time. If faith isn't blind, why in this story are people commended for believing without evidence? More than Thomas, who wanted evidence. Right? Ever been asked that one? I give you 3 more seconds. Right, here's my answer. I don't think these verses, and this is just by the by, are encouraging blind faith. Because the Lord isn't saying, he's not saying there's no evidence or leave your brain at the door and just embrace ridiculous things. There's loads of evidence for God and the person of Jesus then and now. In fact, there's not one secular historian anymore that has the guts to say that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't a real figure. No one does that. So he's not saying there's no evidence. What he's saying is, and this is important to how to believe in the resurrection, what Thomas hadn't believed was what the apostles were saying. Their words that Jesus is risen. And he was ignoring that because he just wanted to touch. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who believe the apostles' words and believe the prophets. Blessed are them who then don't go on to say, I'm ignoring all that evidence until he shows up in my living room so I can poke my holes in his hands. He's saying, blessed are you who really believe the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's enough. There's evidence here. He doesn't have to show up in your living room physically today for you to be saved. That's that one there. But Thomas, he'd whittled his world view down to his own little experiences. Is that you today? My own little mind and feelings are all that there can possibly be. I'm not going to believe in resurrection. And in the end, he could hardly see anything. Only what I can see and handle. On YouTube at the moment, I'm watching a sparrow. Someone's put a camera in a little sparrow bird box. And he's just cooped up in his little sparrow house. Tiny little house with one little window out the side. Do you know, there's a whole world that he's going to find out when he's big enough to go through that little hole. I read recently, a salary is a drug they give you to forget your dreams. A salary is a drug they give you to forget your dreams. You know, I'm going to exist in this little box my whole life. I'm going to touch the things I can buy with money. And what happens? You never look out the hole. What a tragedy of only ever seeing exactly what's in front of you with your own little senses. How to believe in the resurrection? Jesus isn't saying leave your brain at the door. In fact, the Bible says test things and prove things. But humans aren't designed to limit their life to only what we can touch and handle. Do not live in that world anymore. Let go of the old life and the godlessness that some of us are in, sin, and let the Lord breathe something far richer in your life. Resurrection, spiritual life. Ask him to do it this morning, to take you out of the sparrow box and breathe the airs of heaven, because you're going to need it this week and in the coming months and years. So Jesus returns a week later in verse 26. I always wonder what he got up to in that week. Did he go and see his mum? Did he finish off some carpentry jobs? I don't know, but I tell you what I love. He goes looking for Thomas. He goes looking for Thomas because that's what he does. He comes to the small-minded. That's my story. He comes for the doubtful people. He comes for the sinners. And he says, Thomas, there are things which you can know which are way more than you can ever dream of by just touching things. Thomas and Park End Church, match your hearts to something high and eternal. Match your capabilities with God's capabilities this week with whatever you face. Join God's viewpoint, the risen perspective, with whatever's coming your way. Stop skipping church, Thomas. There's a resurrection to enjoy with God's people and to spread it around. And just before I close by telling you the why, there's one more thing. A.W. Tozer, who's an old preacher and a commentator, he says Thomas's problem, and I'm only adding this because it might be some of us here, is that he confused faith with imagination. They're actually two different things. And there are some people, and it may have been Thomas and it might be you, that you think faith is the same as imagination, and you try to imagine the resurrection and how it happened. And you won't believe it until you can come up with like some scientific in-depth analysis of the resurrection. But here's the thing. Even if you had a detailed knowledge of how exactly God raised his son Jesus from the grave, do you know what wouldn't happen? Your heart wouldn't be really warmed at all. Because imagination is one thing and enjoy it. Faith is another. And what's faith on how to believe the resurrection? It is taking a moral character at their word and clinging on, especially if they've got a proven track record. I'm going all in with the Lord Jesus Christ. He may never tell me a mechanical explanation of how he did it, but I tell you what, he's good and I trust him and he's not a liar. I'm all in. He changed lives. And I close with why we should believe the resurrection. You want to know why? Because it changes people. It takes people who are curled downwards with sin and self, and it opens them up like a flower to something beautiful. Beautiful. It expands people. It pulls people up who feel like they're drowning. It's the basis of how all sins can be forgiven. We're just pulled up with Jesus. And this lesson changed Thomas forever. The resurrection. I think it's harsh to call him doubting, because after this, he became one of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever known. And he converted, by the power of the Spirit of God along with him, Socotra, which is an island in Yemen, became Christian. He went to India and he met King Gondophares, who, by the way, might have been one of the wise men, because you can get a coin. There are some coins around which are 2,000 years old, and King Gondophares is pointing up to the skies, and he got into that with Thomas, and King Gondophares and basically two-thirds of India became Christian because of Thomas's resurrection message. And he went to China, and he went to Korea, and he went to King Abgar in Edessa in Turkey. And then do you know what happened? Something happened, and I'm sure he didn't mind too much. He got stabbed to death in India with a glaive. And you know what a glaive is? A glaive is a blade on a pole. And he was butchered to death. Do you know why? Because faith in Jesus and the resurrection changed his life. And he knew where he was going to go when he died. And his life was enriched by the resurrection, and yours will be too. You'll die for it when you really grasp it. And you know what? This area around here and on your street, they may be saying this: I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to believe in God until Jesus shows up in my living room so I can put my fingers in his palms of his hands. Do you know who they will see if Jesus doesn't show up in their front room? They're going to see you. And do you know what the world is saying? Right, if I can't see Jesus at the moment, I'm going to look at these Christians. And they jolly well better believe it. And I'm going to be looking for the nail prints in their hands, because I can't see the Jesus ones. And I'm going to see the message of the resurrection in their lives. I'm watching them. Do you know whose testimony and word they're hearing at the moment? Ours. And that's why we need to believe the resurrection. And I say, let's leave this building, trusting that the risen Lord Jesus really is the risen Lord Jesus. And any individual person in this room this morning can be what you truly ought to be by trusting the risen Lord Jesus. Now, some of you are going to go home to a bad neighborhood and you can't get out of it. Do you know what you can do? You can have God's resurrection peace and comfort in that situation, and you can know that he's with you. They'll be watching. Some of you will work in a job which is so full of lewdness and vulgarity and blasphemy and gossip. Do you know what you can do? You can have God's resurrection hope and peace in it and commune with him through the day. Some of you are going to go to the hospital this week and you're going to have some tough conversations. Do you know what can be filling your heart and mind in those difficult conversations? My Lord is risen. though my flesh fail, he's risen. Some of you are going to go home and your family hate Jesus, and they hate that you come to church, and they think you're stupid, and you've got no good crowd to run with at home, but you can still have peace because he's risen. And society might go down the tube, and you know what we're not going to do? Lobby politicians and do all those time-wasted things. Do you know what we're going to do? One conversation at a time, we're going to show people that Jesus is risen. And that's the hope of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.